It's always a great privilege to be with those of like precious faith and be able to worship God in spirit and in truth. It's good to see each and every one of you. As it was stated earlier, I believe we have visitors among us, and we're thankful that you are here, and we want to encourage you to come and be with us at every opportunity that you have. We're always excited and we rejoice to have new faces with us, and we appreciate you coming. I also want to remind you that if you have questions about anything that you hear or anything that you see, you don't have to feel like you have to leave the building with unanswered questions. If you have a question about what you hear and see, we'll be happy to sit down and talk with you. If we don't know the answer to it, we'll search in God's Word until we find a book, chapter, and verse Bible answer for your Bible question. So we appreciate you being here. I appreciate the mention of me and the prayers, and I'll admit to you readily that I need your prayers, so I appreciate that very much. Well, we have this week and next week, if it be the Lord's will, to finish this series on church discipline. I hope that it's been profitable to you. This is certainly a topic, a sermon that could perhaps be presented in just one sermon. But I didn't want to take that route because I really wanted to take the time to see what the Bible says about it, to talk about the various situations and scenarios that the Bible presents to us, and to really think about those things, to do a lesson on what fellowship is and God's limitations based of fellowship, and that it's God who legislates how and what we can have fellowship with and in, and that it's God that legislates the terms that we even have fellowship with Him and with those of like precious faith. And so we're going to have today's sermon, which will deal with another aspect of church discipline, and then, Lord willing, next Sunday morning, we'll complete this study as we look at objections that are often presented relative to church discipline and questions that may arise. And again, I encourage you that if I've raised questions in your mind that you really are maybe struggling with or that you really want to ask, you feel free to ask those, and if I can, I'll include that in a list of questions that we may deal with in next Sunday morning's lesson and look at some of those. And so you don't hesitate to ask questions. Again, I may not have the answer, but God does, through His Word, have the answer. And it'll be to His Word that we direct our attention to those questions. So again, we've been talking about withdrawing from the disorderly and what the Bible says about that. We've looked at the passage and used this passage not only this morning, but in previous lessons from 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and in verse 6, when the Bible says that we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which he has received of us. And we've talked about that verse, and we're going to mention that verse again as we talk about this specific area of church discipline this morning. I want you to understand that he says that we command you to, brethren. He's not saying that this is an option, that this is something we can take or leave. I began this series the first Sunday of this month by making that point. But he's not saying if it's convenient, go ahead and do it, or if you like it, go ahead and do it. If it's easy, go ahead and do it. But he's saying this is what you have to do. And I'm interested in doing what God would have us to do, and I believe you are too. I hope that we can each say that we are interested in doing what God would have us to do, even when we don't understand every aspect about a particular topic. God's Word is always right, and we ought to be interested in doing what God says to do about it. If we do that, I'm convinced beyond a shadow of a doubt that we will be accepted of the Lord if we will seek to do all things according as His Word states. But when we leave that and we try to walk outside of what the light of His Word says, then we don't have fellowship with God. And we don't have fellowship with those of like precious faith when we are doing things contrary to what His Word states. This morning I want to ask the question, how is church discipline carried out? Now, we've talked about what fellowship is. We've looked at those passages like Ephesians chapter 5 and in verse 11 and 1 John chapter 1 and at least a couple of verses in that chapter as we talk about fellowship with God, fellowship with those of like precious faith, how that we're to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Remember that? We covered all that. But when you understand what fellowship is and you understand that God expects for us to keep ourselves pure, unspotted from the things of the world, not only individually, as James would put it in James 1:27, to keep himself unspotted from the world, but collectively, as Paul would state to those at Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 5, that God, that the Lord is the Savior of the body, and that He's washed with the renewing, and that He might present it to Himself as a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. And so God expects for us to keep ourselves pure. Doesn't mean that we're not going to make mistakes. Doesn't mean that we're not going to fall sometimes. Doesn't mean that we're never going to do anything wrong. God's taking care of those things. And He said, when you do wrong, and you do those things, and you do fall, here's what you need to do. And so we've been studying about that. But when we understand that, and we understand the various scenarios that are presented, whether it's a private matter, as the Lord taught in Matthew the 18th chapter, or we've talked about a man that would be, as the King James Version says, a heretic, a divisive man, a factious man, or whether it's someone that's just walking disorderly, or someone that's not teaching the truth. Once we understand that, yes, God expects for us to deal with that, the question becomes, how do you carry that out? So, yes, you have an individual, perhaps, that fails to repent of a private sin. And we talked about that in Matthew chapter 18. We'll go back to that text in just a moment. But they just say, I'm not going to listen. I'm not going to repent of that. I'm not going to do it. What do you do then? When it is presented before the church, what do you do then? When that individual says, I'm not listening to what you're saying. Yes, I've done wrong, but I don't care that I've done wrong. I'm not going to do anything about it. What do you do when you have an individual who blatantly, openly teaches error? And he just says, I'm not going to listen to you. Nothing you can say will change my mind. And you know, a lot of times when individuals say, nothing you say can change my mind, they're probably right about that. Because if God's Word will not change our mind, listen, nothing Donnie Oliver will say will change your mind. If God, through the Holy Spirit, said it the way that He said it, as plain as He said it, if I'm not going to accept that, nothing you say will probably change my mind. Right? But what do we do then? What does it mean with, now that we're actually going to withdraw from someone, and we say we're going to withdraw fellowship from them? How do you do that? What does that look like? What does that mean? Well, let's notice some things as we cover some of these same texts that we've used in the previous three lessons. There's a lot of admonition, or admonition, admonishing, teaching, and reproving that takes place. I don't know that there is a situation in which there is no admonition, no instructive discipline that's taken place. I don't know of any situation where the case would be that an individual is not being taught what he ought to be doing. I don't know when we look down this list of scenarios that we've covered that any of them would exclude an individual being taught the truth. And so when you look at places like Matthew chapter 18, and again, please get your Bible out and follow along with me. Some of these I'll have up on the screen, but not all of them. And I want you to be attentive to what I say and not accept it because the preacher said it. But I want you to look at what the Bible says. In Matthew the 18th chapter, He says in verse 15, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. That's significant for us to understand that if an individual wrongs us, He's talking about a brother. If a brother in Christ does us wrong and we go to them, we say, look here, you have done wrong toward me. You have sinned in what you have done. The Bible says, if he hears us, what's the rest of that? You've gauged your brother. Now, we talked about this particular situation in a previous lesson and how that it's important that if someone sins against me, I'm not to go tell everybody else about it and not tell him about it. Jesus said, if your brother sins against you, you go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. Now, if we leave off the gossiping and the tail packing, and we go to individuals who have done us wrong and talk to them with love in our heart, if they will hear us, that's the end of the matter. We've gained our brother. He's repented of that, and we ought not mention it anymore. You see the point in that? If you've gained your brother. And I talked with you about the fact that sometimes individuals may do you wrong, and they may not even know that what they did was wrong. You think that's possible? Sure, it's possible that an individual does wrong and they didn't even know that they did wrong. And so keep that in mind. They need to be taught. Not everybody knows what you know. Not everybody may know what I know. I may not know everything that you know, and so I may need you to teach me that I've done wrong. And present God's Word and say, Donnie, you've done me wrong, and here's what you did, here's what the Bible says. And if I hear that and I repent of that, you ought to forgive me. And nothing else said about it. And so, again, admonishing takes place. Teaching takes place. Do we really understand how important it is to teach others? We talk about that almost all the time. When the Lord said, go and teach all nations, remember that? Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. From 2 Timothy 2, verse 2, the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men. That means teach them. Commit them to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Yes, it involves teaching and reproving and so forth. In Titus chapter 3 and in verse 10, open your Bibles and look at that particular passage. Titus 3, verse 10. A man that is an heretic. Remember that word? That's not a common English word that we use anymore. The King James Version uses the word heretic. In some other versions, like the New King James Version or the American Standard Version, uses the word divisive or factions. A person who would try to divide God's people. Remember that Proverbs chapter 6 says that he that soweth discord among the brethren, among the list of things the Bible says that the Lord hates. The Lord doesn't like division. A man that is a heretic after the first and second admonition, reject. Well, suppose you have an individual that's trying to cause division, and he's pushing a point that he ought not be pushing to the dividing or to the separating of God's people. What does that text say to do? Now, granted, that's a different situation than what the Lord talks about in Matthew chapter 18. We already talked about that last week. What's the Bible say? After the first, after the second admonition, reject. Well, does that mean that an individual who is divisive, you do nothing at all and just let it go? Or maybe instead of admonishing, you just reject him with no instruction at all? Is that what the text said? After the first and the second admonition, reject. The word admonition means to call an attention to, by implication to rebuke mildly or to warn. Sometimes, and we've got to be careful that we are not overly aggressive toward others. And sometimes when we have zeal for God's Word and we honestly and earnestly want to contend for the truth and we want to stick up for the Lord and we want to defend what the Bible says, sometimes we can be overly zealous to the point that we are not being mild, that we are not being gentle like we ought to. That's what the word admonish means. To mildly lay it open. Point that out. It doesn't mean to let it go unnoticed. doesn't mean to just let it go and never say anything about it, never do anything about it, but he's saying you admonish them. You point that out to them, rebuke them. It's not that you're rebuking the person, you're rebuking the behavior. You're rebuking what they're doing. You love the person. They have a soul just like you have a soul. They were created in the image of God just like you were created in the image of God. And we're not to curse them. We're to speak evil of them. Remember the text in James chapter 3, verses 1 through 10? When he talks about the tongue, even though it's a little member, it boasteth great things. And behold, how great a fire a little member kindleth. Remember that? And he says, brethren, out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. Out of the same mouth we bless God, and then we turn around and curse men that were made after the similitude or the image of God. And he says in verse 10, my brethren, these things ought not so to be. Yes, you rebuke it. Yes, you point that out. Yes, you're admonishing. Yes, you're teaching. You're doing it gently. Because at the end of the day, they have a soul that you want to see go to heaven. You want them to go to heaven. Doesn't mean you're condoning it. Doesn't mean you're putting up with it. But you are gently warning and rebuking that person, not one time, but at least twice. And he says after this second one, you reject that individual. And he sums that up, verse 11, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. Folks, you're not talking about an individual who perhaps I've taught something that could divide this congregation here. Perhaps Brother Mark comes to him and he says, Donnie, what you're doing is wrong. That's wrong. You're being divisive. You're being factious in what you're doing. You're dividing the Lord's people. And then I turn around and say, Mark, you're right about that. I appreciate you teaching me the truth. I'm sorry. I repent of what I've done. Does that mean you go ahead and reject me anyway? No. You've gained your brother. I've repented of that. And my actions ought to show that forth, that I've repented. By the way, that's what repentance is, not just simply changing our mind. But actions that demonstrate that I have changed my mind toward what I'm doing. You'll know it by the fruit that I'm bearing. You see that point? But Mark comes to me, Donnie, you're dividing this congregation of God's people and what you're teaching is wrong. And I say, brother, I don't want to talk about it anymore. And I just do that. He comes to me again, he does that, and tells me that I've done wrong. Brother, I'm not listening to what you're telling me. I've done nothing wrong. Reject, Donnie. He subverted and he sins. Condemned him what he's doing. Doesn't mean that Mark doesn't have love for Donnie's soul. In fact, the love that he has toward me is ought to be what motivates him to come to me and say, Donnie, this is what you're doing. And this is what the Bible teaches. You see that point? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 14. Now again, all these passages we've looked at and we've talked about. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. I'm not going to back up again and make the distinction about the specific scenarios. We've already looked at that in our lesson. But notice what he says, warn them that are unruly. Warn means to put in mind. Kind of like the word admonition does. You're bringing that to light. You're putting them in mind. To caution or reprove. Notice this next word, according to Strong's. Gently. Gently. What do you do when an individual is unruly? Now we commend you, brethren. Withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly. But again, the point that I'm making you here for you is that there has to be admonishing that takes place and teaching that takes place. But you have an individual that is unruly, you warn them. What does unruly mean? Unarranged, by implication, insubordinate. Insubordinate to who? Well, we ought to withdraw from someone simply because they crossed Donnie's line. You may be mad, and so I'm out to get you. Insubordinate or unruly toward who and what? Toward God and His Word. Not toward me personally. I had nothing to do personally. It's not a personal problem that we ought to have. We've got to keep personal feelings out of it. But an individual that's walking contrary to what God's Word says, they're unruly, insubordinate, puff them in mind, warn them. Well, suppose they won't heed that. What do you do? What do you do when someone, no, I'm not going to listen to you. Oh, I appreciate you sharing it to me. Forget that. I've done nothing wrong. Withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which he has received as us. That mean that you don't do any teaching? No, it doesn't mean that. You are teaching. You are reproving. You are warning. You are rebuking along the way in those situations. A heretic. Titus chapter 3 and verse 10, we just read that. Reject means to beg off for, to deprecate, decline, or to shun. That's a pretty tall order. That's a pretty strong word when we look at the word shun. We'll make some more comments regarding that in just a moment. Romans chapter 16, verses 17 and 18. Again, you open your Bibles and look at that. Notice what the Bible says, Romans 16, verses 17 and 18. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions. Remember, the Lord is not in the business of causing division or condoning division. He doesn't want us to cause division. Mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. By the way, we understand there's only one doctrine, right? The doctrine of the Lord, Acts 13. The faith, Ephesians chapter 4. And when someone is walking contrary, causing divisions and offenses contrary to that doctrine, which you have learned, avoid them. Notice verse 18. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, that means their own interest, what they want to do, as opposed to what the Lord would have them do, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. You see why that's important to avoid such an individual? Again, that individual says, okay, I've done wrong, I repent of that, forgive me. Well, forgive them, and mention it no more. But there's more at stake than just this individual. You're talking about the rest of God's people. And when things just let go, you think that that has a tendency or has the potential to involve others in the congregation? Absolutely. We'll look at a verse that substantiates that in just a moment. For they that are such serve not the Lord Jesus. We can't say that we're trying to do the Lord's will when we're trying to serve our own interests. And we're trying to do what we would want to do as opposed to what God would have us to do. To mark means to take aim at, to regard, rendered as note that man in the New King James Version of the Bible. Note him. An individual comes among God's people at Mill Street and he's causing division and he's teaching things that are contrary to the Word of God. He's walking disorder. Mark that man, note that man. Does that mean you're never going to teach him? No. You're going to admonish him. You're going to strive to teach him. But it needs to be marked that others may know what he's doing. Mark 16, 17, avoid. Again, the word avoid, to deviate, to shun, or to decline. Well, then you have disorderly. We've already looked at that word. But 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and then verse 11. 5 and then verse 11. Now, but now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a reveler or a drunkard or an extortioner, with such a one ought not to eat. In the context of this, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, he's talking about fornication. Now that it's reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication is not so much as named among the Gentiles that one should have his father's wife. 1 Corinthians 5:1. And then Paul says, if there's a brother that is doing these things, what do you do? With such a one, know not to eat. Don't keep company with him. That mean you're not going to instruct him? No, that's not what that means. We've already looked at that. Yes, you would strive to teach him. Yes, you would try to reprove and to admonish and to get him to do what's wrong, or what's right, rather. But if he fails to do that, fails to repent of that, and he's guilty of doing these things, keep no company with him. With such one, know not to eat. This phrase, keep company with, is a phrase that means to mix together, to associate with. To associate with. Not, or to eat is a phrase that comes from a word that means to take food in company with. Someone said, preacher, I understand that. Well, good. I hope that we all understand that. But we're going to see the point about that in just a moment. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 5, and then verse 14. And if any obey not our word by this epistle, note that man. Remember that word, mark, note that man. And have no company with him. Why should we do that? That he may be ashamed. That he may be ashamed. Listen, our relationship together as brothers and sisters in Christ ought to mean something to us. That ought to mean something to me. It ought to mean something to you. To the point that if in the absence of that fellowship that we have one to another, ought to be ashamed. That ought to be missed. That I'd be ashamed of what I've done. And long to have the fellowship with God and those of like precious faith, that I would repent of that and not do it anymore. So that heaven would be my home. But what happens sometimes is individuals say, well, we'll withdraw, but they don't withdraw association with that person. And again, I'll say something more about that in just a bit. But they just have a relationship with that person as though nothing in the world had ever happened. If that be the case, why would that individual be ashamed for what they did? If that be the case, how would that individual miss the fellowship, the relationship that they had with those of like precious faith if nothing has changed? You see the point of that? It's not that, you know, I'm not going to have anything to do with you. That you ought to feel bad for not being able to talk. No, that's not what it's talking about. That ought to provoke us to consider what we have done to the point that we're willing to make some corrections in our life, to do what's right, that we can be right in the sight of God. Again, Ephesians 5, verse 11. Have no fellowship. Remember, we started out the first Sunday morning of this month talking about fellowship. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Remember that? Someone does wrong? Reprove it. Admonish. Teach and instruct. If they will not repent, note that man, mark that man, withdraw yourself from that individual. And yes, there are those steps that the Lord gave in the 18th chapter of the book of Matthew. We cannot in any way fellowship unfruitful works of darkness. In 2 Corinthians 6:17, wherefore come out from among them and be you separate, be ye separate, the King James Version. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. The next verse goes on to say, I'll be your God, you'll be my people, saith the Lord. 2 Thessalonians 5:15. What do you do with an individual that you've withdrawn from, that you've marked, that you have noted, that you've withdrawn fellowship from? Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. That doesn't mean that you withdraw from someone and you see them out on the street somewhere walking and you walk on the other side and just put your nose up in the air and not say a word to them. That's not what that means. That means that you admonish them even after the act of withdrawing has taken place. You still love them. They're still your brother. They've done wrong. Admonish them as your brother. Love them. Get them, hopefully, to see the error of their way, that they will repent, that heaven will be their home in the afterlife. Don't count them as an enemy. Don't give them a cold shoulder. Don't put your nose up in the air. Don't just say, I'm not going to talk with you. If they're willing to study the Bible with you, be willing to sit down and talk. But listen, we're not to associate. There's a point I want you to see about this. We're not to associate with those who have been withdrawn from in such a way that will condone or encourage their error. That's the point. That's the point. Doesn't mean ignore. But don't do anything in such a way that will condone what they're doing or that you will be having fellowship in what they're doing, participating in the error that they are doing, or in such a way that would encourage their error. Remember what the Bible says in 2 John? Neither be it in God's speech, someone comes to you bring a gospel that is contrary to the true gospel, a doctrine that is not right. Neither bid him Godspeed, for them that bid him Godspeed are partakers in their evil deeds or works. There's a difference in trying to admonish and instruct and teach and trying to compel individuals to do what is right and bidding them Godspeed or condoning or fellowship in what they're doing. I hope that the lesson has been of value to you. Look at those situations. Look at what the Bible says. Look at how the Bible says to handle those situations. Yes, when there's elders, they ought to take the leadership in doing that. Take the lead in doing that. In the absence of elders, you still carry those things out. It's not optional, it's commanded. And the church will grow. Sometimes individuals will have the mentality, if we do that, the church is not going to grow. People will not come. It will drive people away. That's not the right view to have relative to this topic, and we'll touch on that. Be it the Lord's will in next Sunday morning's sermon. I hope that if there's any among us this morning who are not Christians and never obeyed the gospel of Christ, that you're willing to do that this morning. Why not do that? We're not guaranteed tomorrow, are we? We're not guaranteed another moment. But God has been merciful to you and to me, and He's given us opportunities to obey the gospel of Christ and become a Christian. That when it's all said and done and your earthly pilgrimage is over, you can go to heaven and forever be with the Lord. You do that by doing the same thing I've told you week in and week out. This will never change. Hearing the gospel, Romans 10:17, believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Repent of your sins, Acts 17:30. Confess your faith in Christ that He's the Son of God, Romans 10:10, and be baptized to wash away your sins, Acts 22:16, to arise to walk in newness of life. When you do that, the Lord is faithful and He'll keep His part of it. Forgive you of everything you've ever done and add you to the church that was purchased with His blood, Acts 20:28. Maybe you have done that, but you've fallen away and turned your back on the Lord and you're not living as you should. Why not repent of those things, make confession to God in prayer that He'll forgive you and restore you to faithfulness. We're here to pray with you. Why not come forward as together we stand and sing.
For God is the voice of Jesus, Father. Dear. and His